Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. We've been thinking about the faith of Abraham. This morning we thought about him having a genuine faith. And then we saw that there was a time when he had a weak faith. And then with his separating from Lot, we see he had a growing faith. And so here in chapter 14, we have this incident where his nephew Lot is taken captive. And Abraham takes action. He has some men he gets together, and he goes and rescues his nephew Lot. And it was quite a, when you consider the armies he was going against, it was quite a victory. And so it could only be explained by the help or power of God that he was able to have this great victory. And so after he had this victory, there's going to be a temptation that would come his way, as the king of Sodom in verse 17 comes out to meet him. But before he comes there, we see that this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes to meet Abram. And he brings out some bread and wine, verse 18. He was the priest of the God Most High. And we don't have time to explore this in its totality, but we know that he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a king priest. And the Lord will someday reign from Jerusalem. And here, this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, who we don't have recorded his birth or his death, a picture of the eternal Christ, we see that he was the king priest of Salem, which would later be named Jerusalem. And so he's going to come out and encourage Abram. And so he said to him in verse 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." So we see he's going to be tempted with these goods and people, and the king of Sodom wants him to keep the goods, but he will get the people. But Abram did not want anyone to ever say that this wicked king had made him rich. He was careful about his testimony. And he wanted to that anything he got was from the Lord. And so he refused this offer of the king of Sodom. But what we want to point out here is that the Lord was the shield and the exceedingly great reward of Abram. And we find that in the next chapter, verse 1. After these things had happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And so there's a couple ways he had been his shield. He'd been his shield in preserving him and giving him the victory in this military battle. And he had given Abram the victory. And both Abram and Melchizedek announced that. They announced that it was, "Blessed be God Most High." And so they gave all the praise and glory to the Lord for the victory. And so he had given him a victory in a physical sense. But he had also been his shield spiritually, because he arranged for this man Melchizedek to come out and encourage Abram before he would be tempted by the king of Sodom. And the Lord knows how to strengthen us and help us in the different temptations that we have today. We read that that our Lord is our advocate and our great high priest in 1 John, and he helps us not to sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we have the Lord Jesus, who is our shield today. He's the bishop and overseer of our souls. And so he's watching over us. He's the chief shepherd, and he's watching over us as one of his flock. And so he's our shield. But he's also our exceedingly great reward. Because one of the things that we come to understand as we mature in the faith. And we might call this, when we think about different kinds of faith, we could say this was a triumphant faith, because Abram had won the victory both militarily as well as spiritually in his encounter with the king of Sodom. But we know that the Lord is one who's watching over us. And so it was a triumphant faith. But then we know that he is our reward, that he is the one that he was offered to keep the goods and the things of the world. But the thing that we, as we go through this world, the number one priority for us as believers is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to remain in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that the Lord wants us as his, you could say, intimate. The Lord desires that intimate fellowship with us. And so we recognize that he wants this with us, and that we have to recognize that he is our reward. And so all the things of the world we don't need if we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we are going to have it all. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're going to reign with him. And certainly the Lord, he was tempted in the wilderness. We read about his temptation. And there was nothing in him that would respond to sin. That he was repulsed by the devil's temptations. And one of the temptations was to have all the kingdoms of the world. And the Lord refused that because it would be involved worshiping the devil. And he said he wouldn't do it. And we have to recognize that all the things of the world pale in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him is our reward. And through him, we have a relationship with the Father. And that's why Paul could say, I count all these things as dung or garbage compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then the cry of his heart, that I may know him more, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. He wanted to have a deeper fellowship and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we should want to be people who are in the Word of God. The reason we want to know the Word of God more is so that we can have a greater knowledge of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God that in every single book of the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see Christ in every single book of the Bible. And so the purpose is to know Christ more, the living Word. And so the Lord was telling Abram that I am your reward. Abram, you are blessed. We read in the Abrahamic covenant that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and through his seed. But the Abraham was also promised that he would be blessed. And that's one of the things that we recognize as believers, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I think somebody wrote a few days ago in Choice Gleanings, Christians should never be having pity for themselves. They should look at to count their blessings. And we should not be people that concentrate on the things that we lost or the things that we don't have, but we're to be recognize the things that we are blessed with in Christ Jesus, and to count our blessings. And so we have to recognize that our relationship with the Lord Jesus is the reward that we have. And someday in eternity, that will be the blessing of heaven, is that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the book, in the book of Ezekiel, at the end, speaking about the future millennial kingdom, it ends with these words, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And his people are there with him. What a blessing that will be someday, to be in the presence of the Lord forever. He is our reward. And then in this chapter 15, we have again the Lord affirming that Abram's going to have a child. And Abram said, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer? That was his servant. And so the Lord said, Abram said, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And he was speaking about his servant. But the Lord said, this shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And this is quoted in the New Testament to show the example of faith, how one comes to know the Lord Jesus. They take the word of God as it is, and by faith they believe God. And when we trust the Lord as our Savior, righteousness is imputed to our account. And we follow the example of Abram's faith. He is our example. We mentioned this morning that that's why we're called sons of Abraham, because we follow the example of Abram's faith, and plus the fact that we are in Christ, who is the seed of Abram. So Abraham demonstrated his faith, and the Lord accounted righteousness to him. And then we go on to chapter 16. And I mentioned this morning that this is the path of the Christian life for most of us. There's stops and starts. There's going forwards and backwards. And it's a struggle. And we will make mistakes. And we will do wrong things. But the Lord is gracious to keep working with us and helping us along this road of sanctification. And so in chapter 16, Abraham's going to make a mistake. He's going to make a bad decision. And so it says in verse 1 of Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he's now 85 years old, still no children. Sarah's 75 years old, and they have no children. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. She started looking down on Sarah. And Sarah was upset by this, and she said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. And so then Abram said, you do what you want with her. And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. So we see here what the result of stepping outside of God's will. We see a faith, what we call this impatient faith, a lack of patience. Abram had believed the Lord that he would have a child, but he became impatient. And so he found one of the customs of that time was to do this. If you couldn't have a child, it was common to use a servant to have a child, and that child would belong, in this case, to Abram and Sarah, though it was conceived through Hagar. But Sarah noticed that Hagar started looking down upon her, in a sense saying, you've tried all these years to have a child. Now the first time I try, and I have a child. And she looked down upon her. And so she was cast, or because Sarah dealt harshly with her, Hagar ran away. But the Lord didn't want her to leave. And so we read in verse 9 that the angel of the Lord appeared to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And so what we notice here is that the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, appeared. Now when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, the definite article, it's not speaking of a created angel, but it's speaking about different times when the Lord would appear in his pre-incarnate appearance to strengthen people, his people, or to give them a task, or to, in this case, this lonely Egyptian slave girl, to strengthen her and to help her understand and believe on the true living God. And we're only basically speaking about Abram in this, in these messages, but what I would like to point out is I would suggest to you that Hagar trusted the Lord in this instance. Hagar is somebody, I believe, who we will see someday in heaven. She believed and she demonstrated her faith by obeying the Lord and returning as he had said. He said, call your son Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. The Lord hears. And she recognized who it was that was speaking to her. You are the God who sees. Have I also seen him who sees me? She recognized that she had been spoken to by the Lord, the living God. And this was the pre-incarnate Son of God who was speaking to her. What a rebuke this would have been for Abram as she returned. And she said, the Lord appeared to me. Abram had worked in the flesh. And he had made this decision in the flesh. And he had not sought the counsel of the Lord, who would have heard him and guided him. And so Hagar comes back and says, the Lord, your God, has appeared to me. He's now my God. And he told me to name this boy Ishmael, the Lord hears. And we notice that Abram didn't dispute what she had said, because it says Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram did exactly what Hagar said, because he believed that she indeed had been visited by the Lord God himself. And so it was a rebuke. And we need to, as believers, accept rebukes, don't we? There are times when we have to recognize we've done something wrong, and we have to be humble enough to admit it, and to know that it's part of our growth, as part of our faith maturing, as part of this path on the road to sanctification, that we are willing to accept rebuke, we are willing to admit we are wrong, and to correct it. And Abram humbled himself, and he named that son Ishmael, and he recognized he had been impatient. We know that in the book of Galatians, we're going to, in the next incident, see that there's a reason that there's going to be a dispensational aspect to this son and his conflict in the family. And so we want to, we'll skip ahead to that passage in 21, and then we'll return to chapter 18. But turn for a moment to Genesis 21, just to continue this arc of the story. 13 years later, finally, the time has come that they're going to have conceive a child. And it says in verse 1 of Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. This is something in the Word of God we can always 100% bank on. If the Lord says it, it will happen. We see that in creation, he spoke the worlds into existence. And we see times when the Lord says, I will do something. And we know if it's some of these things have happened already, some of them will happen in the future. But if the Lord has said he will do it, it will happen. And so in the Abrahamic covenant, he said, I will make of you a great nation. And the Lord did it. And I will make you a blessing to others, and the Lord did it. And the Lord blessed Abram greatly, just as he said he would. And so we can always take great comfort in the I wills, or the things that the Lord says he will do. We know they will happen. And so even though it may have seemed impossible from a human standpoint, the Lord was going to accomplish this, to show it was a work of God that he had accomplished this. Sarah's womb was dead, as we read in Romans 4. And Abraham was an old man past conceiving now at the age of 99, Sarah 86. But yet, nothing is impossible with the Lord, and he's going to do it. So Sarah conceived in verse 2 and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh with me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. But now something's going to happen that has a dispensational or doctrinal symbolism. It's an actual event, but it's going to symbolize something many thousands of years later. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham really loved Ishmael. He loved him. He was now in around 17. So he was born in when Abraham was 86, and Isaac would now be around 4 or so. Ishmael would be around 17 years old. And Abraham loved him. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. This was necessary to cast him out, because otherwise there would have been a tendency or maybe an obligation for a sharing of the inheritance between Isaac and Ishmael. But the plan of God was for all the inheritance to be in Isaac. Isaac was the promised son, and he was to get all the inheritance. And because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father has given all things into my hands. And we are co-heirs with Christ, but all things have been given to the Lord Jesus. And so this principle of sonship and inheritance is something that we understand, that that a son inherits. And so we someday, as sons of God, are going to inherit. We're going to reign with Christ, and all the things that Christ has, he's going to share with us. But there could be no sharing between Isaac and Ishmael. And so he had to cast out his son Ishmael. And so if you hold your place here and go to Galatians chapter 4. We see that in this passage in verse 21. Paul is trying to encourage and in fact teach or even correct the Galatians who are being tempted to go back to the law. He wants them to understand that with the coming of Christ, the Mosaic law is annulled. And he spoke about that in chapter 3. The Mosaic law is no longer the rule of life. For the believer, we are not to try to follow the Mosaic law as a process of sanctification, but we are to follow Christ. We are to keep our eyes on Christ. And as we keep our eyes on Christ and nurture our relationship with him and walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we're not called to be under the Mosaic law. And to be, if you want to put yourself under law, Paul had exhorted them, you have to follow every one of the commandments, all of them. And they're not just 10. There's many things in the Mosaic law. And you can't just pick and choose. And if you put yourself back under the law, you put yourself back under condemnation. You put yourself back under curse. You see, the Mosaic law pointed to Christ. Christ came in fulfillment of the law, and he paid the penalty that the law demanded. He fulfilled the law perfectly, and he bore the curse of the law for us. And so he's our substitute. And so we put our faith in Christ now. And so our rule of life is Christ and the apostles' doctrine. And so that's the focus. Believers were tempted to go back to the law. And the danger was they wouldn't lose their salvation if they did that, but they would lose their reward. They would lose their growth. They would be stunted in their growth. They would be stunted in their sanctification. And the other danger is that those who had not yet come to Christ, who tried to follow the law, Christ and the law, would never be saved. because they were following a works base. And so that was that double danger. And so he uses the example of Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael to illustrate this. And he said that in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." And so the one, Hagar, had a son, and because she was a slave, Ishmael was born into slavery. That was the way it was. But the free woman was Sarah, and her son Isaac was born in freedom. So it says in verse 23, "He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." It was born according to the reasoning of Abraham when he, by the flesh, used worldly wisdom to say, have a child by Hagar instead of waiting for the Lord. But the one born of the free woman, it was through the promise of God that you would have a child. But he goes on to say, even though these were actual events, they're symbolic of something. Verse 24, they are an allegory or symbolic. "For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, and which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this is Hagar and is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." And so Hagar and Ishmael were an apt illustration of the law to try to grow in Christ or to be saved by the works of the law could never accomplish either salvation or sanctification. It could only put you under the bondage of the law. And so that was why Hagar and Ishmael were a good illustration of bondage and slavery, because they were slaves. And so to put yourself under the law, you're putting yourself back into slavery. But on the converse side, but the Jerusalem above in verse 26 is free, which is a mother of us all. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." And that was a quotation from the Old Testament prophets. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Just as Isaac was a free man, born according to promise, we are free in Christ. And we are born again by promise. The promise of the Lord that you, if you trust in Christ, you will be set free from your sins. You will be set free from the devil. And you will be set free from the slavery of the flesh, that ruling principle that you were born with, that flesh that ruled over you. Once you trust the Lord as your Savior, it no longer has dominion over you. And that's the teaching of Romans chapter 6, that we are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. And so we are children of promise. And so he goes on to verse 29, "But he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now." And so just like as Hagar was looked down upon Sarah, just like Ishmael was mocking the weaning feast of Isaac, so today, those who are of the flesh and religions of the law mock those who say that salvation is found only in Christ. There's that conflict between the two, because you can't be under law and grace at the same time. They're polar opposites. If you're under grace, you're not under law. It doesn't mean that we're to live, as it says in Romans 6, that now that because grace abounded over sin, does that mean we can sin to our heart's content? No, we should, out of appreciation and love for Christ, because he has saved us, desire to please him. And so the motivating force behind our sanctification and growing in Christ is our love for Christ. It's not following a bunch of rules and the law, but it's following Christ, who is our love, who is our Savior, and we love him and we want to please him. And so as we submit to the Spirit and we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we are free in that sense. And so then the Lord connects this in verse 30 to this incident when Sarah said to cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Somebody can never be saved by the works of the flesh. They can never be saved by their works. They can never be heirs of God through their works. They can only be slaves. And so we're to understand that. And then the companion truth is we can't grow in sanctification. We need to cast out the bondwoman. If we're going to grow in Christ, we need to have our eyes on the Lord. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We could make one other application to this incident of this impatient faith, and then we could call this event the faith that has to do something that's very hard, a difficult faith. To let Abraham had to let Ishmael go, and he at the time maybe didn't completely understand why, and certainly Hagar didn't understand why am I being cast out. The Lord told me 13 years ago or 17 years ago to return. Why now is he saying to cast me out? It makes no sense. It doesn't seem fair. Return, now get out. That doesn't seem fair. And sometimes the things that the Lord brings into our life may not seem fair, and they may seem perplexing, and we don't understand them. And maybe we won't understand them on this side of heaven. Maybe we'll only understand why some of the things that the Lord allowed in our life happen. Maybe the Lord, by his grace, will let us know on this side of heaven, but maybe not. But someday we will know why the things that the Lord caused to happen, the circumstances in our life, there was a reason behind it. And so Abram might have understood on this side of passing why it happened, but Hagar certainly didn't. She was cast out and she went on maybe to Egypt, and she would never have known why did this happen. But now she does. As I said, she's probably, I believe, in heaven now. And she knows and understands why God allowed this to happen. There was a purpose behind it. There was a dispensational reason why. Because there cannot be that mixture of law and grace. Works and grace. Works and faith. There can't be that mixture. They are polar opposites. As we go back to Genesis, we want to go back to Genesis chapter 18. And in this passage, we have what we could call a bold faith, the one that asks big things of the Lord. Now, Abraham's going to have a very interesting event. He's in the mid heat of the day. And it says in verse 1 of Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant, but let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And he goes on to have a meal made for him. And we, if it would have just said that three men were standing by, we would have not known that it was the Lord. But the first verse is the Lord appeared. And the two of the men will now go later on to Sodom to have that warning to Lot. And so what we have here is, the pre-incarnate Son of God appearing here, just as he did to Hagar. And he appears with two angels. What's really interesting here is Abram wanted fellowship, and one of the ways to show fellowship and hospitality, he was going to have their feet washed. And here we have the Son of God in his pre-incarnate appearance. And when we say pre-incarnate, he was not a human. He came in the appearance of a human. It was only at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago that Christ became human. But here he is in his pre-incarnate appearance, and he's going to have his feet washed. And remember when the Lord came and he was in the upper room, how he girded a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. And here Abram's washing the Son of God's feet. And it speaks of love, it speaks of servanthood, it speaks of fellowship. And we, brothers and sisters, have an opportunity to refresh our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be people that encourage them. We're not to be people that discourage them, but we're to be like Barnabas. We're to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The road of sanctification is not easy. And there's these stops and starts, these going forward and backwards, and it's all a process. And we can help that process in the lives of our brothers and sisters by being people who refresh them and encourage them. Another thing we know is that later on, the Lord says in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And he's speaking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew Abraham loved his nephew Lot. He says, "Shall I hide?" And we're reminded of the Lord's word, "I no longer call you servants or slaves, because you are my friends, because the things I received from my father, I give to you." You know, you wouldn't confide in servants. You only tell them the things that are involved in their tasks or their work. But a friend, you chat and you're intimate and you talk about things. And the Lord was the friend of Abraham. Jehoshaphat, in his prayer for deliverance from the armies gathered around him in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, he said, "Your friend Abraham." He spoke about Abraham being the friend of God. James, when he talks about the works demonstrating faith, he again says that Abraham was known as the friend of God. And then we read in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, the Lord himself, the God, the living God of heaven, calls Abraham my friend. And we are called the friend of God because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are friends of Christ. Can you think of the magnitude of that? That the Lord Jesus delights to call us friends. He has that kind of intimacy with us. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" But then he goes on. Abraham's now going to plead or intercede with a bold prayer. He shows a bold faith. We are to have a bold faith. We're not to be irreverent. We're to be reverent, to come bold, but we're to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Hebrews 4. We are to recognize we come boldly. That means to come confidently, not irreverently. We're still to reverence Christ, reverence God, but we come with confidence that he will hear our prayer. And so Abraham's praying, but he doesn't pray what's on his heart. He says, "If you find 50 righteous, will you destroy the city?" And the Lord says, "I won't." "What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? And he goes all the way down to 10. And the Lord says, "If there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city." Abraham was not pleading for the city. The real prayer of his heart was for his nephew Lot and his family. But the Lord answered the prayer that Abraham did not make. Abraham prayed for the city. The Lord still destroyed the city. But the Lord answered the prayer of Abraham's heart that he didn't put into words. Can we think of an example of that in the New Testament? Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. But it says in Romans 8 and verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Sometimes we don't know how to pray, or we don't pray correctly, but the Spirit knows the very mind of God. The Spirit knows the inner workings of our heart, and he can guide our prayers and massage it and make it right. And sometimes we pray and for something, and the Lord gives us not what we prayed for, but what was really on our heart. And sometimes we pray for something, and it's not the best thing for us, so the Lord gives us something better. But just like Abraham had his heart for Lot, but he didn't say it, in the same way, sometimes we don't pray correctly, but the Lord will answer our prayer, the deepest longings of our heart. In our final just few moments, we will turn to our final faith, a mature faith, in chapter 22. And I know you're very familiar with this chapter. when Abraham is given this very strange, perplexing, almost off-the-track request. Verse 1, now it came to pass after these things, that Isaac's now likely a mid-teen or late teenager, after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I, or here I am. That should always be our response, shouldn't it, when the Lord speaks to us through his word. Take your son, and we know that son was very precious, that long waited for son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham did not hesitate. Abraham did not question God. It was something that was so hard. And we see that your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. What a dagger each of these phrases would have been to his heart. But yet, Abraham immediately, without question, obeyed the Lord. And he went, and it involved a three-day journey. And he went, and he was going to do exactly what the Lord asked him to do. Maybe, I don't know all of you that well, but maybe you've gone through losing a son or daughter, and it's a very hard thing, and you might question the Lord, why did you allow this to happen? And I know people have lost, a couple people have lost sons in the last couple years, and it's a hard thing, and we might ask the Lord why, but sometimes we aren't going to be told why on this side of heaven. Someday we will. But Abraham was going to do exactly, but people today, believers have lost sons. They weren't asked to be the actual ones to slay their son. This was going to be the hard thing, that not only would he lose his son, but he was going to be actually the one that would have to kill his son. And so Isaac was saying, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And so the other two men stayed back, and they came to the place. And we know the story, that as he's about to slay his son, the Lord stops him. And there's a substitute in the thicket, the ram, to offer instead of his son. And we know what it symbolizes. It symbolized another time when a father was asked for his son to be slain, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and there was no stopping that time. He was punished for our sins. But what we notice here, that Abraham had a faith that Isaac was the promised seed, and even if he was asked to slay his son, that Isaac was still the seed. How do we know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We were in this chapter earlier today. And Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Abraham had reached a faith that was mature. And what that means is he was willing to do whatever God said without question, with complete dependence and trust upon the Lord. And so by that kind of faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In other words, Abraham considered Isaac as good as dead. He had no reason to believe God was going to stop him, but he was going to slay him. And he recognized by faith that he was still the promised seed. He had received the promises, but yet he was going to be asked to offer up his son. And he couldn't, in a logical way, reconcile these two things, but he had a faith that lived above this rationalization. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. How can he be? Isaac didn't have any children. How could he have a family and a nation come from Isaac if he's now going to slay him? Well, we read in verse 19 that he knew how, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. in a figurative sense, he believed that he was going to slay him. And so even when God stopped him, there was a sense where he had been so invested in doing what God had asked him to do, he concluded that it was if he was getting his son back from the dead when God stopped him. But he had a faith that believed that God could resurrect from the dead. And then we know our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ did die. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Lord Jesus had a complete, unquestionable faith that he would rise again the third day from the dead. And so we see here, what we have here, this progress as we close, that from the beginning of his call, he had a genuine faith, but at times he had a weak faith or an impatient faith. But that through the work of God in his life, he had a growing faith and a triumphant faith and a bold faith that would ask big things of the Lord. And now he had come to this point in his life where he had a maturing faith, a mature faith. It says in James chapter 2 that Abraham, by his works, proved his faith, that it was now perfect. And the word perfect means mature. He'd reached that point of complete trust in the Lord. And that's what the Lord's trying to do with us. And it's a work in progress. It's hard. It's difficult. But the Lord wants us to bring us to that point where we have a complete, implicit trust in him. And if we can entrust our eternity to him, in the future, can we entrust to him today and tomorrow and next week and next month? Can we entrust our daily life to him? And he wants that for us. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the example of Abraham and his faith. And we went very quickly through these things, but we pray, Lord, that the things that we were able to cover have been an encouragement to each brother and sister here. Father, help them not to be discouraged by their stops and starts, Father, and from them going backwards a step, Father, but help them to keep pressing on, Father, and when mistakes are made, to admit them and to humble ourselves and to keep going, Father, never to get discouraged, to live above our circumstances, to live above our fears, and to have a complete trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the bishop and overseer of our souls and our very lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.